As you have listened day by day, you will have recognized that the messages from this platform are closely related to each other. Stage by stage, we trace the development of scriptural holiness as represented in the outworking of the Christian life. Sometimes it seems as if there are certain aspects of truth which the Holy Spirit would emphasize in a special way by fixing our attention more than once on the same passage of Scripture. That is the case this evening, for we are to return to the prelude of Colossians 3 in verses 1 to 4. The Lord laid it on the mind and heart of the Reverend Malcolm Hare yesterday to deal with verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. We come back again to the same paragraph, and this time pick out three phrases concerning the Christian's life with Christ. Let us read the verses involved from 1 to 4 in chapter 3 of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The three phrases we shall underline are these. In verse 1, raised with Christ. In verse 3, hid with Christ. And in verse 4, you also will appear with him in glory. With Christ, with him. That is the clue to this passage. The most moving pages in the memorials of Frances Ridley Havergal, compiled by her sister, are those which describe how she entered into the blessing of entire consecration. It all began when a friend sent her a little booklet with the title, All for Jesus. She read it through, and the contents gripped her attention. It set out a fullness of spiritual life which exceeded anything she had yet attained. For many years she had loved the Lord and delighted in his service, but she knew that there was a reservation in her surrender to him. She had not reached the point where everything was unequivocally his. Here is how she expressed her longing for a deeper commitment. I know I love Jesus, and there are times when I feel such intensity of love to him that I have not words to describe it. I rejoice too in him as my master and sovereign, but I want to come nearer still and to know the power of his resurrection, even if it be with the fellowship of his suffering. And all this not exactly for my own joy alone, but for others. So I want Jesus to speak to me, to say many things to me, that I may speak for him to others with real power. And then she added this highly significant comment. It is not knowing doctrine, but being with him, which will give this. There are those here in the convention who are similarly aware of the need for full consecration. You are perhaps one of them. You love the Lord, but you long to love him more. You serve him, but you want to serve him better. You are a Christian, but not what Miss Havergal herself used to call an all for Jesus Christian. You know in your heart that you're not really out and out. And you know equally well that you should be. If that is how you feel just now, then this message has been tailor-made by the Spirit of God for you. Will you receive it, as indeed it is, a word from the Lord? The secret lies in Miss Havergal's postscript. It is not knowing doctrine, but being with him, which will give this. Here at Keswick, we are the last to think of downgrading doctrine. But that is not the most important thing. It is possible to be theologically sound, yet spiritually anemic. If we are to share the rich, full life of Christ himself, we must make sure that we are with him. That is what it means to be a disciple. Mark tells us that Jesus appointed 12 to be with him. And at the Last Supper, our Lord could look around the table and say, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." To be with Christ is the key to discipleship. It is so at the start, it is so throughout, and thank God it will be so at the end, forever with the Lord. In the opening paragraph of Colossians chapter 3, Paul deals with this very thing. He has already faced the essential issues of doctrine as they affected the converts in Colossae. Now he turns to more practical matters and challenges them with the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He puts before them the potentialities of the higher life. The clue is to be found in the little expression, with Christ. The life of full surrender is, in short, life with Christ. Notice again how the insistence recurs. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. With Christ. There is the secret. Let us look at these three aspects of life with Christ. In the first place, the Christian has been raised with Christ. That is the past reference of these verses. It is something which has already happened. You have been raised with Christ. The Christian shares Christ's resurrection. Back in chapter 2 at verse 12, Paul has reminded his readers that they were raised with Christ through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If indeed they have been raised like this, then, Paul argues, they must lead a risen life that is made possible by Christ himself, who is our life. For resurrection living, there is resurrection power. This risen life with Christ is connected with the things that are above. Now notice how the phrase comes twice, in verse 1 and again in verse 2. It refers to that which belongs to God. As Vinay explained, the call here is to concentrate on God himself, to subordinate our whole life to him, to seek him and find him in everything. Note what Christians are exhorted to do with respect to the things that are above. Underline seek in verse 1 and set in verse 2. Seek and set. There is the attitude which leads to consecration. Seek. That is a present imperative. We are to seek and keep on seeking. J.B. Phillips has, reach out for the highest gifts of heaven. This is the nature of the ongoing Christian life. We are to be seekers ever. Our seeking does not end when we are saved. When we have sought and found Christ, because he first sought and found us, then we are to seek what is above. She seeks after that which will satisfy, wrote Oliver Cromwell about his daughter Elizabeth. And thus to be a seeker is to be of the best sect next to a finder. And such an one shall every faithful, humble seeker be at the end. That was the assurance of the Saviour himself. The heretics who troubled the church in Colossae evidently taught that spiritual emancipation can only be achieved by rigorous asceticism and through the intervention of angelic beings. But Paul points to the one and only way in which the goal can be reached, that is, through union with Christ himself in his resurrection. This exalts the believer without any intermediary to the very height of heaven itself, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That is the focus of aspiration. The glorious ascension of our Lord assures us that where the Master is, there one day will his servants be, as he promised. But even now, we can reach out for heaven's gift and enjoy glory begun below. Set. Keep on setting your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 2. Give your heart to heavenly things, Philip says. And Lightfoot commented, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. How necessary a reminder that is in our permissive age, at a time when the novelist and the entertainer and the playwright and the journalist all combine to fix our minds on the filth of earth. It is increasingly essential that Christians should lift their thoughts to things above. We should be most careful not only to exclude such sensual, devilish images from our own minds, but also to avoid arousing them in others, even by the slightest reference. I well remember that on holiday once at Portree, on the Isle of Skye, my wife and I could hardly keep our eyes off the Coolins, those mountain peaks of inexpressible beauty and grandeur, somehow drew our gaze again and again. Our first thought when we woke was to go to the window to see if they were clear of clouds. And many times during the day, we found ourselves turning yet again in their direction. By the end of the fortnight, the upward look had become almost habitual. Here is the secret of Christian consecration. We are to realize that we have been raised with Christ, and we must go on looking to him. That is what Moody meant when he said that the heart of consecration lies in concentration. Concentration on Christ. In verse 3, Paul tells us that the Christian's life is hidden with Christ. That is the present reference in this sequence. Here is how things are now. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Christian shares Christ's ascension. Christ is no longer seen by men. He has been taken up into heaven. There he sits at God's right hand. The Christian who is with Christ even now enjoys the bliss of heaven below. But this can only happen to those who first of all have shared Christ's death, as we were reminded yesterday. That is what Paul stresses at the beginning of the verse. In chapter 2, he has told the Colossians that they were buried with Christ in baptism. What that sacrament symbolizes is realized in the experience of the Christian. It is the necessary condition of full consecration. This is what Oswald Chambers used to call the death side of sanctification. Until I have died, my life cannot truly be hidden with Christ. Self will keep popping up again. One of the reformers before the Reformation, to whom Luther acknowledged his indebtedness, was Dr. Johann Tauler of Strasbourg. He was a prominent figure in the German church and an unusually eloquent preacher. Huge congregations gathered to hear him and hung on his every word. One day he received a strange visitor. His name was Nicholas, and he came from Basel. He belonged to a group called the Friends of God. He had a personal message for Tauler. He had crossed the high mountains to bring it. Tauler was startled and indeed rather annoyed when he heard it. Dr. Tauler, announced Nicholas, you must die. His resentment, however, turned to repentance, as his faithful counselor showed him, as in a mirror, his real self, proud of his learning, his reputation, and his leadership. As a result, Tauler left the city for a while in order to get fully right with God. He went into retreat for prayer and heart searching. At the foot of the cross, he learned to die to self. When he returned and resumed his ministry, he saw the signs of revival. But first he had to recognize that he had died with Christ. That is always the first step into blessing. Only then can we gain the privilege of the hidden life. It is the privilege of indifference. We reach the point where nothing men may say or the world can do really touches us. We're impervious to the ridicule or even the persecution to which we may be subjected. If we have died, then no attack on self can rouse us anymore. There came a period in the life of Spurgeon when he was under fire because of his fidelity to the evangelical faith. Very occasionally, he alluded to this trial from the pulpit. In one sermon, he said, I shall never forget the circumstance when, after I thought I had made a full consecration to Christ, a slanderous report against my character came to my ears, and my heart was broken in agony because I should have to lose that in preaching Christ's gospel. I fell on my knees and said, Master, I will not keep back even my character from thee. If I must lose that too, then let it go. It is the dearest thing I have, but it shall go. If, like my master, they shall say that I have a devil and am mad. That is what it means to be hidden with Christ. Are we ready for it? Are we really? Then let us make Charles Wesley's prayer our own. Now let me into nothing fall. Be less than nothing in thy sight and feel that Christ is all in all. In verse 4, Paul concludes by saying that the Christian's life will be revealed with Christ. That is the future reference in this section. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The Christian shares Christ's return. There is a sense in which the believer is with Christ in all his experiences. This is the climax. With Christ on the cross, and therefore dead to sin. With Christ in rising from the tomb, and therefore alive to God. With Christ in ascending to heaven, and therefore hidden with him. And at the end, with Christ, in his return, and therefore appearing with him in glory. What an exhilarating prospect it is. But it carries a challenge too. Everyone who thus hopes in him, says John, purifies himself as he is pure. As the Bishop of Salisbury, Dr. J. E. Fison, has put it, in the New Testament, the second coming is a moral stimulant, not a moral narcotic. It was intended to stir us up to holiness. If that is indeed the effect it is having on us, then even before the end, in another fashion, we shall be revealed with Christ. It will become apparent to those around us that we belong to him. Luke tells us in Acts 4:13 that the rulers of Jerusalem were impressed with the boldness of Peter and John. They were ordinary, uneducated men, and there seemed to be no normal explanation of their influence. In the end, the authorities were driven to this conclusion. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. With him was seen to be the secret of the apostles' effectiveness. Does the world take notice of us that we have been with Jesus? When we get back home from Keswick, will people know that we have been with the Lord? To our shame, we have to confess that too often we have been so little in his presence that there's nothing to rub off on others. We need to seek the blessing of full consecration, not just for our own sake, but as in Miss Havergal's case, for the sake of others, those whom we can reach for Christ. They know when we've been with him. What is most likely to attract them to the Savior is his likeness in us. We talk a lot today about the techniques of evangelism, but this is the deepest secret of all: Jesus revealed in me. Let me finish with a story. A businessman was making his yearly contact in a certain city in the States. This time he felt that there was something different about the place. He became aware of a delightful perfume in the air. It followed him, but he couldn't trace the source. Finally, he asked someone. He was informed that at noon, when the hooter blew, all the girls from a perfume factory began to mingle with the townspeople as they came out to eat their lunch. The scent they were manufacturing clung to their very clothes. Wherever they went, they carried the fragrance with them. That is a parable of life with Christ. If we are often with him, others will surely know. For their sake, we must consecrate ourselves. Then the fragrance of Christ will reach them through us. Oh, may it be so. Amen.